Thank you, Southbrook. Let's give it up. Let's give a hand for everybody that took, every student who took a backpack. Thanks, Ed. The mark, as we're going to see today, the mark of a Christ follower is generosity. That's the number one mark of a Christ follower, and we're so thankful for those of you who have made an impact that you know not on this side of eternity. You know, we're a culture at war, and we're at war with Russia, really we are, and we're at war with Iran, we really are, and with Hamas, but we're at war with ourselves, as you know, and I know there are people who say, I want you to stand up there and give it to the Democrats, give it to the Republicans, just give it to them every Sunday. And we were actually, somebody showed me, we were mentioned in a book for not doing that, and that makes us liberal, that we're not doing that and fighting the good fight. Well, the fight we're fighting is the regeneration of the human soul, bringing the kingdom of heaven up there, down here, into people. And Jesus' way of doing that was one person at a time. And this will seem fluffy today. It's not. This is not a fluffy topic. We're going to talk about a story, if you have your app or you have your Bible, in 1 Samuel 25, and there are three main characters in this story. First, there is this mean-spirited, stingy sheep owner named Nabal. We're told in 1 Samuel 25 that he was a man who owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. What does that mean? He was rich. But he also, it says in verse 3, he was surly. Nabal actually means fool or idiot. That's fantastic. He was crude, rude dude, and he was an idiot. He was mean in all of his dealings, and he was married to the second person in this drama, a woman who was the opposite in every way. She was strong and wise, and her name was Abigail. And the text says she was beautiful and intelligent. Now, we've all seen this happen. How many of you, maybe it's your marriage, where the most gentle, sweet-spirited people often marry the most driven, rude, me-first people? You know, and I know sometimes it looks like that in our marriage, but it's not true. Sherry is actually very kind, even though on the outside she looks really mean. I don't know if it's opposites attract. What it is, there's a thing called the pathological pull where we feel like we can save each other. But it happens a lot. In Players Box, we say, man, that's often how lions marry golden retrievers. It's just incredible how often that happens. But in that day, parents arranged the marriages, and Abigail got stuck with this old crab named Idiot. And there's David is the third person who comes onto the scene, and it's going to be bad news for Idiot. It's going to be bad news. David, as you know, if you've been following us, is not yet king. He has been secretly anointed to take the throne at a time determined by the Lord, by the prophet Samuel. But Saul has been trying to kill David. He has been hunting David. David has been on the run, hunted like a fugitive in the wilderness. This is a future king. And David is described by God himself as a man after my own heart. This is fascinating because, as we've seen already, and we will see in coming weeks, David was not a perfect man by any stretch. But it says something about the poet side of him, that there was this caring, selfless, gentler side. There's a warrior side to him, and right now he is under a lot of stress. His nerves are frayed. He needs a vacation. Samuel has just died, so this prophet he trusted is no more. And at this point, David is hangry. He is hungry and tired. He's on the run. And have any of you ever noticed it is hard to be patient and kind when you're hangry? Have you ever noticed that? That's when you realize, I need the Holy Spirit right now. I need something beyond me. Like the guy who said he had been on a diet for a week and he'd already lost 4 friends. You know, isn't that true? Now, a serious conflict arises between David and Nabal. David sent some of his men to Nabal asking for some food for his men. Now, that seems like a reasonable request. Well, it's even more reasonable than you think because it was a very high crime area. And sheep thieves were notorious for raiding shepherds and their sheep. Nabal was very wealthy. He wouldn't miss a sheep or two. He wouldn't miss several gallons of goat's milk. And David had been hiding in the wilderness, but while he was doing that, he was serving as a security force for people like Nabal. He was protecting their flocks from thieves. A lot of rustlers and sheep thieves. David's 600 men could have pillaged Nabal's sheep, but they didn't. They actually protected the flock. David's men had been good and kind, reflecting this side of David. So it was expected that the owner would share some of the profits at shearing time with the protectors of the flock. This was a common thing. It was like tipping. There's no law that says you do it, but everybody knows that you do it. So when Nabal receives word from David, a request for food, guess what he says? Heck no. 1 Samuel 25:10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears?" Have you noticed a little self-centeredness there? "And give it to men coming from who knows where?" I mean, this man, this arrogance is always blind, isn't it? It's always blind. Nabal comes through the page with his arrogance, and David's men had been so good, and he asked for a very little thing, and Nabal says, "No, no, no, no." And when David received the word of Nabal, he lost it. Verse 12, David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, I know that's not the way you react when someone crosses you in traffic, right? I mean, when you get crossed in traffic, you say, "Oh, thank you for reminding me to slow down and keep more of an adequate distance," right? We don't do that. What's human nature? Why do we love vengeance movies? I mean, I want to see every movie Denzel Washington is in, because he is always the good guy getting the bad guy's back. We all love that. Why? It's human nature. There's a mother who heard her. She had two little boys, and she had a toddler who was about a year old, and she had a four-year-old, and she heard the four-year-old scream bloody murder. She raced into the family room, and the toddler just, you ever notice a toddler's grip is the first thing that develops in their body? The little toddler had a hold of the four-year-old's hair, just pulling it out. And she got the toddler to ungrip the hair, and she says, "No, honey, don't be angry with him. He doesn't know how that feels." And she left the room. About 30 seconds later, she hears the toddler screaming bloody murder. And the four-year-old, she goes in, and the four-year-old says, "Mommy, he does now. He does now." We like that, don't we? Don't we like that? If you're retaliating when you're older, it doesn't matter if it's in traffic, in our parking lot, leaving today, it is immature. It is immature. It's actually one of the signs of maturity is cognitive processing, which means we don't scream like an infant when we're cross and when we're not getting our needs met. Well, when you mature in Christ-like character, your response will not be just, "Oh, I will make myself smile." It'll actually, what especially the Sermon on the Mount says, it'll be in you to be kind. It'll actually be in you. It won't be like, "Oh my gosh, why are you so tired?" "Well, I worked to be kind today." You ever have that? "I'm so tired of being nice to people and I didn't want to be." Jesus will actually give you a heart of kindness. Well, David doesn't have that spirit yet. And he's hangry and he is in no mood for kindness and grace. It is time for war. And when word reaches Abigail that her husband is being an idiot again, idiot is being an idiot, she thinks quickly. Verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs, which is about, a seah was about 7 liters of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." Now this is the first Uber service in history. But it was more than that. It's a catering service because she is preparing the food for 400 warriors. But the text tells us she didn't tell her husband. Why do you think she didn't tell him? Because she knew he would shut her down. She was smart. "Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove," Jesus said. And she took the initiative on her own. She ran interference for her idiot husband and saved his life. And she sets up this major food truck on the roadside, and David and his 400 men come storming over toward their animals toward Nabal's ranch, and they are roided up mad. And they are ready to defend their honor. Verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who belonged to all of him. Now, I got to tell you, that verse, can I say this? It was my first favorite verse in the Bible when I was in seventh grade. And you don't know why. I clearly remember when I was a kid, we had this thing called Bible Bowl. And when I was in seventh grade, we were doing 1 and 2 Samuel. And back then, we had this thing called the King James Version of the Bible. Have you ever read that? And I can remember where I was when reading the King James Version, Miss Doty said in the King James Version, 1 Samuel 25:22, it's here in the Bible. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him, by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And I mean... this is, God put that in there for seventh grade boys right there. He put that verse in there. It's in the Bible. For those of you who have a problem with it, it's in the Bible. I'm just reading the Holy Scriptures right there. Him that pisseth against the wall. Did you catch that? I remember that verse. I just remember that. So they come storming over the brow of the hill, and he sees Abigail with her food truck for 400 and the aroma of roasted grain, freshly baked bread, charcoal lamb chops. And there was a sign, today's warrior special, eat all you can free, is up there. And look what happens. When Abigail saw David, verse 23, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man idiot. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Now, in a culture of conflict, I mean, have you noticed people are crazy? We just look for the slightest insult, the slightest, boom, and we, I mean, this is a culture that is at war with itself. Listen to me. Kindness begins with the way you talk. Your choice of words, your tone of voice, the posture of your body. Let me say that again. Your choice of words, your tone of voice, posture of your body. Proverbs 15:1, look at this on the screens. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And the scriptures tell us to choose your words carefully, watch your tone, be aware of your posture. Why? Because often in the heat of hangriness and angriness, we say things that cannot be taken back. They can't be taken back. How many careers are ruined by an angry outburst? How many marriages, they start deteriorating like mud off the side of a cliff? Where did it start? Angry words that can't be taken back. In Player's Box, we teach a quick three-step process when you're losing it. Free it with a deep breath through your nose and your diaphragm and out your mouth. Flush it with a reset word. We always tell the kids, choose a reset word, a word that makes you happy. High school boys always choose Chipotle. You can almost predict, they're just choosing Chipotle. Focus it, and what's the next thing I need to do? Why? It's because the human soul is wired in its depravity for revenge. You get me, I'm going to get you back. Verse 28, please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. Do you see how she's appealing to him? The pocket of a sling. Anybody know what David did with the sling? When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. She's saying, David, you're going to be king one day soon. Don't do something stupid and you have this on your record and your conscience for the rest of your life. Be the bigger man. David, free it, flush it, focus it, come on. Don't act out of emotion and passion. You're not a baby. You're cognitive. You can think this through. Remember that old adage, never get into a wrestling match with a pig. Both of you get muddy and the pig loves it. When you respond, now you're wrestling with a pig. If indeed it was a legitimate insult, a legitimate slight. And her kindness, the kindness of a beautiful soul, saves the day. David said to Abigail, verse 32, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Abigail, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one who pisseth against the wall. Did I mention that that's what that actually says in the king? Did I mention that already? Not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Now Abigail goes back to inform Nabal about what had happened. And Nabal is so drunk he can't hear. But when he gets sober and he really learns the truth that 400 men had almost descended on his ranch to take him and everything in that ranch down, every person in that ranch down, it says in verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He had a heart attack and died probably. And Abigail is now a widow. And if you don't think there's romance in the Bible, guess who asked her to marry him? David comes and asks her to be his bride. She is beautiful, brave, smart, single, and a good cook. The only thing she lacks is it doesn't say she loves to watch sports all day long, but I bet she did. I bet as a brave, smart woman, she did. Now, I know this seems fluffy, but would you agree? Someone who can rise above this culture is needed. Who can rise above this reactive, insecure, egotistical culture we live in. I love America's ideals. It's the best in the history of the world. I don't love our culture. It's a death culture in so many different ways. So I want you to see five lessons that we see from this beautiful soul named Abigail. Five lessons for you to take home, talk about as a family. We provided some questions, as we always do, for you to look up and talk about these honestly with your small group and with your family. Let me go through these as quickly as I can. Number one, if your husband is a jerk, be kind and God will strike him dead. That is the number one lesson I want you to learn. So all you women, write that down. It's right there. It's right there in the Bible. Piss it. No, I'm just kidding. That's probably going to be on social media right there. That probably is going to be. Here it is. Number one, the test of kindness is pressure. That's the test. Abigail was under severe stress. Her husband would not listen to her. David was threatened to destroy her family and her home. And for many people, that's a time to panic. But not Abigail. She has her wits. She is chill. A lot of us can be kind when things are going our way, right? But the test of kindness is pressure and adversity. When the pressure comes, so often there's an immediate change in personality. All of a sudden, this nice, smiley person becomes short, curt, and we shout, and we swear, and we write a nasty email, we post something on Facebook, we withdraw, and we give the cold shoulder. Pete was telling me about, there's an old preacher joke about a married couple that had a disagreement that had just escalated, and they were on a long trip, and they just sat in silence for about an hour. And neither of them spoke, and finally they drove by a field that was a field full of donkeys. And the husband noticed his wife studying those jackasses, and he goes, huh, relatives of yours? She said, yes, in-laws. She said, in-laws. Anybody can be nice when everything's smooth. You're getting what you want. But how do you handle it when the service at the restaurant is not good? How do you handle it, students, when there are two of you and three cookies left? How do you handle it when an auditor shows up and wants to audit your books? How do you handle it when the finances are low and the air conditioning goes out and it's August? See, one of the most impressive demonstrations of Jesus is what I think is the most underestimated characteristic of leaders: composure. That they don't change when everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And this was Jesus. Think about, under the most stressful moments a human being could have, how composed he was. Think about how kind he was when he was arrested. For example, he washed his disciples' feet the night he was arrested. Did you know that? He was patient with them when they fell asleep during their prayer meeting in the garden right before his arrest. He healed one of the soldiers' ears, Malchus's ears, that had been sliced off by one of his followers while he was being arrested. He was kind to the women along the road when they wept for him as he was carrying his cross to Golgotha. On the cross, he was kind to a common thief who had been critical of him a few moments before. He was kind to his mother there, making sure John was going to take care of her. He was kind to his enemies and to us by saying what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amazing. If you want to know what a human being completely restored looks like, that's what a human being looks like. That's it. That's the goal, friends. And that test of that is pressure. The test of whether you have the Spirit of God that is now the dominant desire of your being, not just whether you're gritting your teeth even though it wears you out, is pressure. Secondly, the test, the key to kindness is perception. Abigail was perceptive. When she noticed that David was going to march, she wasn't blind. She didn't say, well, Nabal got himself into this. I hope he gets himself out of this. She knew that she and her family were going to be affected by it. And so she said, I'm just a woman in a man's world, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. And perception is the ability to see the big picture. What happens when we get under pressure and when we're slighted and angry is we literally, our vision narrows. And we no longer have this big picture, a panoramic view of the situation, especially, listen, in a culture that teaches focus on yourself, that is exacerbated when we're emotional. And if all we do all the time is think about ourselves, it really gets bad when you're slighted and insulted as David was by Nabal in its highest form. Kindness, generosity, thoughtfulness is preceded by perception and the ability to see life as God sees it. That's really what it is, to see the situation how God sees it. And one of the reasons we're unkind is we are immature in perception. Our self-focused society that has ingrown eyeballs has so many disadvantages, but most of it is we don't see it from the other side. We don't see it. So when you think about how you treat people on the other side of the political spectrum this year, this fall, think about that. We have lost the capacity. The basic function of democracy is the ability to at least see the other side. That's right. Even though they may be wrong. But see it. Yeah. Understand it. Get to know it. But we don't do that. Somebody works hard on a project and we come into the office and say, you know, it would have been better if you could have thought of this idea. And that's just not perceptive, is it? Ouch, oh, that hurts. It's amazing how many people we could impact for Christ if we would just learn to be perceptively kind in a selfish, crude culture. That's right. It's that simple. But it's distressing to know that there are so many people who have sat in church their whole life, but they're mean-spirited, sour, sarcastic, and unkind. Billy Graham said this to our church, I think, the more conservative we are in theology, the less compassionate we tend to be toward people. It's like it justifies, we're right, so we don't have to be kind. It's their problem. And there are Christians who know the Bible, who are strong in doctrine, but the heart of the gospel and the scriptures has never transferred from their minds to their heart. If you got the love of Jesus in your heart, notify your face, would you please? This is so needed in this culture. Listen to this verse, this section, 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now look, so as a result of he's now in you, for this very reason, now your side of this is you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Domestic kindness and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. They don't get it. Hey, I know you're going to answer all the right questions on the Bible quiz when you cross over the pearly gates. I know that. But he says you're blind. To what this is really about, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, probably this is really needed in your home, not mine, but in yours. Because in the family, we say and do some of the most thoughtless things and fail to understand the perspective of others, the emotions of others, because we lack perception. As you know, the home is the place where many of us take off our fake social mask of niceness and the real person comes out. And this is why some of the worst things are done in the secrecy of the home, because we're tired of being nice to people, and it's because it's not really us. And inside, we're just really mean and sour and bitter. And we think we can leave kindness, compassion outside our front door. But let me tell you something. The people whose graves you're going to weep over the most are often the people that many of us treat the worst. And if you're a steamroller, if you're more an Abel than an Abigail, I'm going to tell you something you need to start praying about. Jesus, make me perceptive. Yes. Just pray that every day. Yes. Because he will, and it'll be painful. He doesn't say, "Whoo, I'm going to sprinkle the fairy dust of perceptiveness on you." You know what he'll do? He'll break your heart to where you're compassionate. So I wish I could recruit you to this, saying, no, it'll be lovely. It'll be ugly, dependent upon the ratio of your selfishness. But it'll be so worth it. The key to kindness is perception. He will do it because he was. Number three, the source of kindness is humility. Abigail was intelligent and beautiful and rich, but she wasn't too proud to bow down to David. And let's be honest, it's usually our egos that keep us from stooping to people and being kind to people, right? Being generous and compassionate. But this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus, the Lord of life, the King of Kings, wasn't above doing the act of a servant, washing his disciples' feet. He was God in the flesh. And then he said, guys, you want to be blessed? Do what I just did to each other. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in history, he said it this way. He said, now when the kingdom comes in you, here's what it'll look like. You've heard that it was said, Matthew 5:38, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. It's a good day for two. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat. He's talking about interpersonal relationships. You are so much bigger now than little slights that you can actually be generous when it's justice you want to give out. That's amazing. And you say, I can't do that. I know you can't. Jesus can. In you. Number four, the proof of kindness is action. It's not enough to just be verbally kind, although that's good. We have to show kindness through proactive behavior. Get the backpack. Put it in your car. Go to the store. The smallest deed is better than the grandest intention. There's a website you can go to called the 30-Day Kindness Challenge where you just journal every day. Here's what I did for someone, and I'll get no benefit from that. Do it for 30 days. Your heart will be changed. I remember this story from the back in the days of phone booths. You remember those? There's things you walked in, and you actually put a coin in. And a guy was talking long distance. He made a long-distance call to his wife. And they had just, at the end of the conversation, he got cut off. And he hung up the phone, but then the phone rang. And he thought it was going to be the operator saying, you need to put more money in. But anticipating that, the operator said, hey, I just wanted to tell you that after you got cut off, your wife said, I love you. And I wasn't sure if you heard. Oh, isn't that nice? Can't do that on cell phones now, right? The smallest deed. And I know people want me to, like preachers are supposed to do these big movements where they pick it and they do all these things. Jesus' way was one person at a time. That thing you do in Jesus' name. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it won't be forgotten. It won't be forgotten. Number five. The result of kindness is peace. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean always, does it? Because sometimes it doesn't get reciprocated because Nabal is really a jerk. But in this situation, it did. And it suppressed violence. And I know probably you're in a conflict right now and you say they're wrong. And they probably are. But I wonder how many conflicts are going on right now around you in your home, in your office, in your school, within your group. Could be diffused if someone said, but I have grace in me, and it's an endless supply. And saints burn way more grace than sinners ever could. Why? Because you got to give it out all the time. The mark of the one who's received the gift is, what do? They give the gift. And I wonder how many of our conflicts could be diffused if Jesus really lived in us to the degree where he said, I know you wanted to take my shirt, but here's my coat. Yeah. Two. William Barclay told a story about a sheep owner, another sheep owner, who had a neighbor who had a vicious dog, kept killing his lambs. And he said he begged the neighbor to pin up the dog. And the neighbor was stubborn. He refused, kind of a Nabal. And he thought of suing the man who had the dog. He thought of shooting the dog. And finally, Barclay said he got a great idea. He gave the neighbor's children a little lamb as a gift. And from that time on, the vicious dog was confined. Nothing pours healing waters on sensitive wounds, healing oil, like an act of gracious kindness. Now, the Bible says it very simply. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, we're Nabal in this story. Do you know that? Every one of us, we refused God's goodness and grace. We didn't realize it. But we were in rebellion, we offended a holy God, and we stood in line to receive his wrath. But Jesus came and stood on the road. He put himself in the firing line, and he gave himself as an offering of atonement. And God's wrath, which means his withdrawal, has been satisfied. And we are saved because of the kindness of Christ, and all he wants is you. He wants your life. He wants your life. And that's what Big Splash is about. Big Splash, at the end of the day, is about nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Here's me. I'm not a finished product. I don't understand it all. But all I know is you stood on the road for me. Yes. And you carried a cross up that road. And it was my cross. It was my sin. It was my rebellion. And here I am, I'm yours. You remember the words from Romans 2? Look at these words, Southbrook, as we pray. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He has reached out to you, as we heard so well last week. He has sought you out, and you're here. Now he's found you. Will you respond on August 25th? Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we give you our souls. Go to work, Holy Spirit. Make us perceptive. I can be so dull and thick because I'm wrapped up in myself. Make me see like Jesus saw. Help us all to see the cross that was our cross, that we are Nabal. At one time, we were idiots, rejecting your goodness, not being aware of it, but sometimes just rejecting it. And now we respond and we give you, out of your grace, our lives. In Jesus forever and always. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See you next week, everybody. Amen.